After you've marked that, please take out a Bible and turn over to John chapter 1. Our study will begin there in just a moment. As we consider, for both this morning and this evening, the grace of God. Bear with me, my notes are deciding not to load. So a few weeks ago, I was asked to talk about grace, and as you know, I'm more than happy to oblige when being asked to talk about certain scriptures or topics from the scriptures, and especially happy with topics that can be misunderstood because they have been misconstrued either by society or by worldly denominations. And grace is extremely important for us to understand and to talk about from time to time. In fact, I was telling Clint this morning, I came to the conclusion yesterday when I was preparing, getting ready for today. Grace is one of the five most important subjects in the scripture, alongside love, faith, hope, and mercy. Grace is right up there with them. And we talk about it from time to time. In fact, a few passages from last week's sermon mentioned grace, and we'll consider those again as we consider the topic of grace today, because you may have heard the phrase that we are under grace. This is, of course, taken from Scripture. But what does that mean from a biblical standpoint? We must come to an understanding of that, because it's not what worldly denominations say it is. Many times you look at the worldly denominations' thoughts all about grace. They present it as some supernatural force that comes upon you by some means outside of your control. For example, in Calvinism, they have a belief that is referred to as irresistible grace. This is one of their five fundamental beliefs that make up the acronym of TULIP, you may have heard of, in regard to Calvinism. Those are the five pillars of what makes Calvinism Calvinism, with irresistible grace being the I within that acronym. The idea, based on the previous points of TULIP, is that those who have been predetermined or predestined by God to be saved, or the unconditionally elect, based on an erroneous interpretation of Ephesians 1, are subjected to the irresistible grace. They say that irresistible grace is provoked by the Holy Spirit, and as the name implies, cannot be resisted. Therefore, it acts as a supernatural awareness to their election. They don't have to do anything on their part. It's just God's will that you should be saved, that you should seek after Him. And there are plenty of things wrong with that belief, but today I'd rather focus more on coming to an understanding of what is right regarding grace rather than refuting what is denominational error. That being said, grace is not something that is supernaturally forced upon us, as the Calvinists believe. Grace is not something that we cannot lose, resist, or deny, as the Calvinists and many other denominations say. And grace is not a license to continue living however we want, as worldly denominations would say. So today, let's turn back to Scripture and see for ourselves what the grace of God is and what it means to us, the impact it should have on us, and what it means to be under grace. The Hebrew word for grace is seen 69 times in the Old Testament, but it's also translated to favor. However, the Greek word used in the New Testament, which is significantly shorter than the Old Testament, the Greek word for grace is used 156 times. That's more than double of the times grace is seen in the Old Testament. And the reason for that is because of the importance of grace under the new law. The importance of grace as it is in Christ's law. And obviously, we will not consider every single one of these verses, but we will look at several large passages of Scripture in their context, and so that we can see the biblical stance on grace and come to at least a basic understanding of grace. That being said, a few things to think about when we go through this study is, what is grace? We're going to define grace here in just a moment. We're going to find out why grace is so important by looking at passages of the impact that the grace of God should have on us and our lives as Christians. What does it mean to be under grace? Because while some say that grace overrides any sin you can do, that means you have license to do whatever you want. That's not true. God has expectations for you as you live under grace. These will be things that we try to answer with these large scriptures that we will consider both this morning and this evening, which leads me to my little advert, if you will. This is a two-part sermon. I recognize a lot of us are visiting this morning. I recognize that you're traveling for the holidays, most likely. But if you are able to be here, you are most definitely invited back so you can hear the second part of this sermon. We have our evening worship at 5 o'clock. This is going to be only part of the message. It is not complete without the second half. So we more than welcome you back and invite you back this evening. So before we can really dive into what Scripture says about the matter of grace, let us take a moment to consider how the word grace itself is defined. Again, the Greek word for grace is seen well over 150 times within the New Testament. And the word itself, charis, is translated into English in Scripture as grace, gracious, favor, pleasure, thank, liberality, gift, benefit. The word itself means graciousness of manner or act, and it refers to grace, it refers to gift, it refers to joy, liberality, favor, pleasure. Modern dictionaries define it as simply courteous goodwill, or the most common definition you may have heard is unmerited favor. I myself prefer the term undeserved gift, and we will see that concept today. The word itself is used several reasons within Scripture. In all of Paul's letters, he uses the phrase, grace be unto you in the beginnings of all his letters. And the phrase, grace be with you in the endings of all his letters. Peter, John, and the Hebrew writer will also use a few of these as in their own introductions or conclusions, depending on which letter we're referring to. And this is their well wishes, that the grace of God be with them, that their living under the grace of God. It is used by writers of the New Testament and even Jesus himself in his teachings to relay ideas of doing things with grace. For example, Luke chapter 6, 32 to 34, Jesus talks about, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? The word credit there is the same word, charis. What grace is that to you? If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that for you? If you lend to those to whom you want to receive back, what credit is that to you? What grace is that to you? It refers to us having grace toward one another, acting with grace toward one another. Jesus' teaching here is that in an act of grace, it is to give without hope of receiving back. Paul teaches also to speak with grace to one another. There's a certain way that we're to speak to one another, not harshly, but with grace. And the idea behind the word is that grace is something that is not necessarily earned, but that was freely given. That there is favor involved in that. There is pleasure involved in that. Liberality involved in that. For example, let's say, hypothetically, I choose to give Gary over here $50. Now, I don't owe Gary anything. I'm not paying off a debt that I owe to him. I'm not paying him for a service, nor am I asking or accepting a service. I'm not giving him $50 to mow my lawn or anything like that. It's not his birthday or anything. It's not your birthday, right? I hope not. That means I forgot. I'm not giving him $50 for any of these reasons. I've given him $50 because of favor, because I like Gary, because he's my friend, my brother in Christ. I'm giving him $50 not so I could hold power over him, but just because it is in my good pleasure to do it. That is a very simplified explanation of what grace is. It is free, unmerited, undeserved gift given at the pleasure of the gift giver because of the favor they have for the receiver. So what is the gift in reference to the grace of God? Well, the answer is overall quite simple. Yet we will take time to consider grace as is seen in large segments of Scripture. The same concept that we have just seen in the example I used is like the grace of God. A few things we must recognize from Scripture is that as God's creation, every single one of us, we have favor in His sight to the degree that He sent His Son so that He could die on the cross, so that we could be saved of our sins. And that in and of itself is one of the biggest factors of God's grace. That it was God's will, something that had brought him great pleasure to give up his one and only son to die on the cross, to become the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, so that we who have sinned against him can have salvation of our sins, be forgiven of our sins. This is a gift that is completely, completely undeserved. We never asked for it. We never begged for it. We never did anything to deserve it. This is God's love toward us that presented this grace. Because of the love that he had toward his creation, he sent his son, who in and of himself did no wrong. He committed no sin. He did not deserve to die on the cross, but he did. He went through it all for us. That is the gift for us, so that he paid off the debt of sin that we owe, allowing us to be forgiven and live a new life in the eyes of God. In reference to God's grace, one of the first major instances about the manner of God's grace is, of course, seen with the introduction of Jesus. If you're in John chapter 1, let us read verses 14 through 18. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. After John gives us the brilliant introduction, revealing that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him, talking about Jesus, he then writes, verse 14 beginning, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John, talking about John the Baptist, "bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." This, again, is part of John's introduction to Jesus, vastly different from the other Gospels' introduction to Jesus. John's Gospel was written in such a way as to highlight the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the great I Am, just as much as God is. He is God. He is one with God. And so John introduces Jesus as the Word in the first verses of the chapter. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This shows us that Jesus, even though he was fully God, even though he is the Son of God, one with God, he became flesh. He came to earth not as a spirit, not as an apparition or a vision, but as a living and breathing human man. And he, in this flesh, came full of grace and truth, John says here. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His coming was glorious. His entire life is devoted to fulfilling the grace of God and relaying the truth to all who would hear. This is essentially his purpose of coming here. He came full of grace. He came knowing that he was, in a sense, the grace of God manifest in flesh. Again, Jesus did no wrong. He did not deserve the death that he suffered for each and every one of us. We, as sinners, we who lived in sin, that is what we deserved. We deserved to be in Jesus' place, dying for our own sins, because we went against God, because we went against the will of God for us. God, who created us in love, who created us with favor, we went against him. We sinned against him. We ran towards filthy living rather than to him. And so we deserve death for that. But Jesus, dying in our place, was part of God's grace. Because instead of us suffering what we deserve, we received something we did not deserve: forgiveness and salvation through Jesus' death. He came full of truth, the truth about him being the one to fulfill the old law, about what he came to do, about the impact he would have on all creation and about what we need to do to be subject to that grace. That was the truth Jesus came to reveal. That was the truth that he wanted his disciples to reveal. And so John the Baptist came before Jesus to proclaim the coming of Jesus, the one who is so great and high and had existed before him. Now John the Apostle writes of the fullness of the grace of God being described as grace for grace. Now this phrase is an interesting one because it is something that has been subject to a few different interpretations. With one of the big ideas being that this is talking about the abundance of grace. And while I agree that God's grace is exceedingly abundant, as we will see in the next section of verses we read, that's not what this passage is saying. The word for here, grace for grace, the word for here is a Greek word anti, which is used in other passages such as an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, do not repay evil for evil. All those scriptures use the word anti, a word that means in correspondence to, or as an answer to, or instead of, or because of. These thoughts, combined with verse 17, reveal the true message. Because as verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace, the grace that came with Jesus, is something that is far greater than anything ever seen under the old law. The old law would be done away with when Jesus died on the cross, fulfilling the old law, replacing the old law made for Israelites, built on certain commandments with certain immediate consequences, with all the different feasts and sacrifices. The new law under Jesus, being brought forth in his death, was made for all people, for all time, built on grace, with only the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus, the one weekly remembrance that we had just a few minutes ago. Grace for grace means a greater grace came with Jesus than anything ever known of the old law. This was the grace of God brought down with Jesus in its purest form. With this in mind, let us consider the words of Paul regarding these ideas in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. These thoughts provoke us, or provide us with the idea of the abounding grace that came through Jesus versus the reign of death that came through sin. Now, I find it fitting that the verses just before this were read at the table this morning, talking about us being enemies of God, us being sinners in the sight of God, but being reconciled to God. From these ideas that we talked about on the table a minute ago, we pick up verse 12, and Paul writes, and let's start with talking about verses 12 through 14, because this is where he starts, this section of verses. After talking about having received reconciliation through Jesus, verse 12 begins, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Sin and death reigned over the lives of mankind, and it all started with Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. The first man and woman sinned against the one command, the one simple command that God had given them in the Garden of Eden. And so death entered the world because of their sin. Paul uses the analogy that death spread to all men because all sinned. That is not to say that Adam's sin was passed down through all generations. It simply means that we have all become like him because we choose to sin against God, like he did. And so because he sinned, death entered the world. And just like him, we all sin, and because of him, we all die. Death came to all, even to those who were not as sinful as he was. Paul leads into the next verses with calling Adam a type of him who was to come. He's talking about Jesus here. What does this mean? He explains verse 15 about how through Jesus, the free gift abounded to many. Verse 15 through 18, or verse 15 through 17 for now. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the grace, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. From this, we may call Jesus the reverse Adam. By Adam, sin and death entered the world. It is through his decision to go against God's will, the one command that God had given them, through this decision, death entered the world. By his offense, many died, meaning because death entered the world through sin, and we all, like him, go against the will of God, we are subject to the same death. None of us are free from sin. None of us are exempt from death. Through the one man's offense, many died. And so several thousand years later, after Adam, after several generations of people who sinned and who died, came Jesus Christ. Through him came the free gift, and through this free gift came justification for offenses, came righteousness, being able to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. It is righteousness that reigns in life. Jesus came and brought with him the opposites of death through the grace of God. The grace of God that abounded more than the offenses. And what does that mean? Consider the last verses of this chapter, verses 18 through 21. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, we see the opposites that are Adam and Jesus. Adam's offense and disobedience meant judgment, condemnation, sinfulness throughout the whole world. Jesus' righteous act and obedience towards God meant grace, the free gift, meaning justification, meaning life, meaning righteousness. Jesus came as the opposite of Adam, and also what was brought forth by Jesus was much greater than what was brought forth by Adam. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The grace of God through Jesus Christ is greater than all of our sins. More powerful than all of our sins, covers all of our sins as long as we're obedient to him. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. His grace makes us justified. It makes us righteous so that we can be forgiven of our past sins, so that we can leave them behind in the past and not go back to them again. And be able to have eternal life in him. There's more to this. And we'll talk about Romans chapter 6 tonight, which is a direct follow-up to this chapter. But in talking about justification, because through the grace of God came the sacrifice of Jesus, which meant justification to righteousness, let's consider more of justification and the extent of that by turning back in the book of Romans to chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. This is where we're going to end our study this morning. We're going to look through these passages and consider them. And then tonight, again, is going to be a follow-up to this sermon. This sermon is not complete without its latter half this evening. So again, I want to invite you all back. But if you're in Romans chapter 3, let's read verse 21 through 26. It says, now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So first of all, we see that the righteousness of God is being revealed. This is in reference to his plan to justify his people. Paul had written previously about the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. He reveals that in the first chapter of Romans. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in the gospel of Christ. Paul essentially says that what had been prophesied in the Old Testament has come to pass and has been revealed, and now that the old law has been fulfilled and done away with, all those who have faith in Jesus and live their lives based on that faith are subject to the righteousness of God. And this is for all people who believe and act upon that belief for all time. Not like under the old law, which was given to a certain people to be done away with, being fulfilled by Jesus. Now Paul says there is no difference because of the righteousness of God. There's no difference between one of us or the other. We are all able to receive the grace of God. And we see that because of this came justification. Paul, through inspiration of God, was able to recognize that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not a single one of us that can say that we have lived our life sin-free. I know I've made my mistakes. I know we've all made our own mistakes. And just as we read from a chapter later in Romans, like Adam, we have all chosen to sin against God. We have all chosen either blatantly or ignorantly to disobey him. Now, because of that, and because of the righteousness of God, through his grace, he has given us the means to be justified. God's grace giving us the sacrifice of Jesus means that anyone can be justified. What does that word justify mean? It means to render righteous, to render just or innocent. In other words, any of us who accept the grace of God properly, let me say properly, mind you, because the world will tell you erroneous ways to receive the grace of God. But the grace of God and how we receive it is plainly seen in Scripture, and we'll talk about it more tonight. So anyone who accepts the grace of God properly will be taken from a state of being a sinner in the eyes of God and being made righteous in the eyes of God. This was only possible through the grace of God, which resulted in Jesus Christ's redeeming sacrifice. And as Paul continues, he says that God set forth Jesus as the propitiation. That word propitiation, it means atonement. We received the atonement by his blood, by his sacrifice, by what we just remembered a few minutes ago on this table. Which means that all that we have talked about so far, the grace of God, the righteousness of God, the justification from God, all were freely given to us because Jesus became the atoning sacrifice on the cross, shedding his blood as the perfect Lamb of God. Our faith in him and living our lives based on that faith in him, living lives of obedience to him, that means we're subject to these great blessings. Passage says forbearance of God. That's talking about the long suffering of God toward us so that he could give us remission of our sins through Jesus, forgiveness of our sins through Jesus. The grace of God meant his long suffering. It meant fulfilling his plan through Jesus. It meant being able to be justified through Jesus' atoning sacrifice and our faith to him. And there's more I have to say about grace. And so one last time, anyone who is here today and are visiting with us, you're more than welcome back this evening. We meet at 5 p.m. And this just goes to show the importance of a subject like grace. There's probably more to say even outside of the studies we're going to have both this morning and this evening. And we will visit them in future times. Matter of fact, a few of these verses we talked about today, they're worthy of their own whole study, if I'm being honest with you. So Lord willing, we will revisit grace in the future. But for now, let us see that God's grace is a free and undeserved gift that has been presented to us through Christ Jesus, which abounded toward us so that God's grace is greater than all of our sins. And we who have believed in that, who believed in him, who believe that Jesus Christ lived, suffered, and died for us, and are obedient to God because of that, we can be justified. We can be made righteous because of God's grace. My question for you this morning is, are you under the grace of God? In tonight's study, we'll talk more about what it means to be under the grace of God, how to get under the grace of God, based off of what we see in Romans chapter 6. But if you are not yet a Christian, recognize you are not yet under the grace of God. If you are a Christian that has fallen away, have allowed sin in your life, recognize you have fallen from grace. But grace is not so far away as to not be able to be back under the grace of God. And so the call is for you to make your life right with God today. If you are here this morning and are not yet a Christian, you can be subject to the grace of God. Matter of fact, you are subject to the grace of God, but you need to accept it in your own life through obedience to him. The passages in Scripture tell us that those who hear the word and have believed in the word, that's the first step. You are here this morning and have heard the word, or if you have heard the word in the past and have come to believe on it, we want to encourage you to act upon that. With faith, with belief comes action. Passages say to repent of your sins, to turn away from sinfulness, turn to godliness. It says, confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he was baptized. And so you can be baptized as well. Washed free of your sins. Be raised to walk a new life. No longer bound by sin, but living under the grace of God. And if you are here this morning and already are a Christian, but have allowed sin in your life, recognize that means falling from grace. We can lose grace. We can reject that grace through our sinful deeds. So if you are here this morning as one who are as a Christian and has allowed sin back in your life, make that right. Repent of those sins. Turn away from them once again. Turn back to God once again, who gave his son for you. Remember, that is why you are here. That is why you became a Christian, because you wanted to be free of the sins. You wanted to be with God, but your sin will separate you once again. So make your life right with God and repent of your sins. Confess them to God in prayer. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins if you come to him full of repentance and confession. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now today, we're here for you. We're going to meet you with love and encouragement. We're going to lift you up. We're not going to disdain you or shun you. We're going to help you. We want to help you. We want to pray for you so that you can be right with God again. If you have need this morning, if you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing the song of encouragement.